Thanks for that prayer. Y'all are going to need it. Over the years, God and age has mellowed me out tremendously. As I was thinking about tonight, I got to thinking, you know, Lisa and I have been coming here for, it was 2 years last Resurrection Sunday. And in spite of it being that long, I know very little about most people in here. I don't know your testimonies. I don't know your stories. And so that's a good thing in a sense, because this topic generally tends to tick some people off. I heard William Blackburn saying in a sermon the other day, he said, people don't mind if you talk about sin. Like the pastor this morning talked about sin. In general, you can talk about sin. But when you start naming sin, that's when it ticks people off. And I've taught this subject enough that I know that to be true. For one, it used to tick my wife off tremendously before she got saved, by the way. But anyway, in the same sense that I don't know about you all don't know really much about me, and I'm not giving you my testimony, but I'll tell you, back before I got saved, I started going to church. I didn't want to go, wasn't desiring God as nobody is. It was part of a plea agreement, I started saying, an agreement with a counselor and whatever, but anyway, I started going, and you know, I did not believe the Bible. Not only did I not believe it, I didn't believe anybody believed it. And you know, when I started going, I didn't know anything. Nothing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they could have been members of a rock and roll group from the 60s for all I knew. You know what I thought Easter was? Really. I'm 36 years old, and I really believed that Easter was when Christians celebrated the death of this guy named Jesus. I don't know. I'd never heard about resurrection before, mainly because I wouldn't let people witness to me. But anyway, I didn't believe the Bible and didn't believe anybody else believed it. And God saved me then on November 14th, 1989. You know what He'd done? He put a love in my heart for His Word. He put a desire I went to bed. You know, I got up one morning, I didn't believe anything. The next morning when I got up, I didn't know nothing. But all I knew is I believed it all. Every word, from the littlest to the biggest. The next thing He did was, man, I hated Christians back then. And especially those Christians that tried to talk to me about Jesus. Man, if I had been in Paul's day, I'd have killed them dead for sure. But nobody tried to tell me twice about Jesus. Well, that's until I met Sam Moore. So what's God do? He puts this burning desire in my heart to tell people about Jesus. I mean, the very week I'm saved, I meet a guy at Sam's in Springdale that I knew. I mean, he knew me from my BC days. We were wild together. I tried to witness to him. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know how to witness, but I tried anyway. And I didn't get very far either. But anyway, so that's a little bit about me. So tonight's message, lesson, is in 1 John 2, 18, 29. And, you know, as we kind of were given these assignments and, you know, we picked out verses we wanted to teach. And so the pastor gives us the title. By the way, you're going to see very little from up here because I'm just not sharp enough to do that. So, but I did give them this. A disciple keeps the faith. And of course, the big idea is a true disciple keeps the faith as others fall away or reject the faith. So let's begin by reading the verses, okay? Beginning in verse 18. It says, children, it is the last hour, And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this, we know that it is the last hour. The last hour, that time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. But anyway, 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. So, in keeping with our big idea, you know what? That's all kind of encapsulated in verse 19, where it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. You know, Billy Graham, you'll hear me, as I quote, I tend to quote evangelists. When I'm listening to sermons, if I'm listening to someone else, I generally tend to listen to evangelists. I mean, I listen to the pastor some too, but I listen to, when we're gone, we listen to him too. I even listen to Brett one message, but generally we listen to evangelists. But Billy Graham always said that 90% of church members are lost. Now, he based that on the fact that when you've seen at his crusades, all these huge numbers of people come down, 90% of them were already church members. Now, Lisa and I worked at one of those crusades, and everyone that our group counseled that come down, every one of them was church members. William Blackburn takes it a little bit farther. He says that 90% of members of churches in Bible-believing, teaching correct doctrine, he says 90% of them are lost. And then on our trip this weekend, Paul Washer, okay, thanks. I heard Paul Washer talking, and he was talking, he said he believes 75% of active members in evangelical churches are lost. Now, when you consider that on Sunday morning, you can't find 50% of the members of a church with a search warrant. I mean, when you take in active versus total membership, and you say 75%, I believe it takes that number even higher. Ever since Judas, there have always been people that profess, they profess to believe in Christ. They identify themselves with Christian and with the Christian community. They embrace the truth, but they never genuinely believe it with a whole heart. They may understand the truth, and they may even seem to follow it enthusiastically for a while. But just like the tares among the wheat, they only have an appearance of Christianity for a while. Despite whatever their temporary appearance is, or their spiritual life might display, they are incapable of producing real fruit because they are not genuine Christians. When a person abandons the faith, he or she proves that they were never one of God's to start with. Now, you don't have to believe me. All you have to do is read the scriptures. Now, we're going to look at other scriptures, but verse 19 here, that's what it says. Now, in Northwest Arkansas, everybody is saved. I mean, you go out, believe me, I've been involved in door-to-door evangelism from Rogers and Bentonville, Centerton, Pea Ridge, Little Flock, Avoca, Garfield, and points in between. And one overriding theme is, now I never ask anyone if they're a Christian. Never. I start every conversation with, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven? But still, it comes through, people always tell you they're a Christian. Or they might say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. Or you'll hear it in conversation. I can bite a nail in two over that. I've been known to interject myself in other people's conversations when I hear them say, I'm trying to be a Christian. My response is, you ever tried being an elephant? Of course, they give you a dumb look or what? I say, you ever tried being an elephant? Try to be an elephant and see how that works out. You are either an elephant or you're not. And it's the same with Christianity. You are either a Christian or you're not. Let my rings distract me here. So as you talk to people and you're just around people out and about, if Northwest Arkansas has as many Christians as they claim, if everybody is saved, then why is Northwest Arkansas the way it is? You know, a few years ago, we were a dry county. We voted in alcohol, made it wet. Well, how come if everybody's Christians, we did that? How come every store you go into, you can buy cigarettes and alcohol and porn? I mean, maybe you don't even have to buy it. Just look at the magazine rack and it's already there. So why is it that if everybody's saved, you have all that going on? Now, Paul Washer tells a story about a fish in water. How fish are in water so much, you know, they're swimming around in it, they're living in it, that they don't even notice the water. Well, that's the way we are about sin. We're so immersed in it, it's everywhere, that we don't notice it. It's like walking into an athlete's dorm room that's got sweaty clothes laying all around. You know, it stinks to high heaven when you first walk in. But pretty soon your nose gets desensitized to the stimuli. They call it nose blindness. I guess there's a scientific name for it. Well, you know what? We have sin blindness. And it's not necessarily just other people's sin that we're blind to. We're blind to our own sin. Now, you know, you talk to all these people and you see all these people out there. Well, most of them used to belong to a church. Most of them made a profession of faith at one time or another. Well, you have to ask yourself two questions, and one kind of answers the other, but still, how come there is so many lost people within the church? You know, we're worried about going to other countries and evangelizing. I'm not against that. I'm just saying. Or even going in the neighborhoods. We need evangelism within churches. I mean, sometimes I tend to jump ahead in my notes, so I try not to do that when I get to it. But another thing is, why do so many people leave the church to begin with? Well, the reality is that most professions of faith are not genuine. Most of them's not. You know, if you hear me talk much, you're around me much, you'll always hear me. I mentioned professing Christians. I refuse to call. If I don't know somebody, as far as I'm concerned, they're a professing Christian. A professing Christian is someone, they just say they're a Christian. It don't mean they are. They just say they are. Now, true, genuine Christians, we also profess to be Christians. But I have to know someone pretty intimately before I'm willing to call someone a Christian. I know people have accused me of thinking everybody's lost. Well, I got to tell you, when I go out, I hunt at sporting goods stores because I can get close to guys like me and talk to them. But when I'm talking to someone, I assume they're lost. Most of the time, if you do that, you're right. Even if they tell me they're a Christian, that's not enough to make me not continue to think they're lost. It takes more than just a mere profession to make someone a Christian. A lot of those that are living outside of the church, they once were in church and they've left the church. A lot of them will say, maybe they'll get back in church. They've been out of church for who knows how long. They'll say, I was just backsliding. Lisa used to say that. They'll say, I was just backsliding. Well, no, you never slid up in the first place. You can't be backsliding. Or they talk about, I was just out sowing wild oats. I lived for God for a while. I had to live for myself for a while. Now I grew up spiritually, after I got saved, until I came here, I spent all my time in a Southern Baptist church. So you hear people, I've seen people walk forward, at invitation. We had an invitation. Some of y'all may not know what that is, but at the end of the sermon, they give an invitation and people will come up for salvation and what. But they come up and say, well, I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Now, I've known some of them people firsthand. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are you rededicating? I mean, you got to have something to dedicate before you can rededicate it. So you run in, I'm going to get with some verses here in a minute, but you have so many professing Christians in churches today that are no more saved than an atheist you find out on the street. And the problem is that people aren't saved to begin with. And that's one of the reasons that they leave the church. And I'm jumping ahead. Let me get to some verses. If you want to look, you can take a hard left, and I know you all know where to find Matthew, and look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we'll start at verse 22, and look what it says. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved. And then a few more pages over, verse 13. What's that say? But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Now, how can a person endure to the end if he's not even in church? I'm going to cover that, but I'll answer it for you. They can't. John 8:31. For anyone that wants to find it. I know I give you these verses, then I try to move too fast. But here, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Notice what he says. And this is one of them little words that we tend to just read past and don't really, you know, we might say, Jesus therefore was saying to these Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If is a, it ought to be capitalized in bold letters and little marks above it, whatever they're called. But, you know, I know. I talk to people all the time. People that are outside of the church, they say, well, I pray every day. I read the Bible every day. You talk about repentance to them? Oh, I repent every day. Really? I mean, most of the people in the church don't do those things. But bless God, they're out of the church and they do everything. I'll make the point and make you a believer in a little bit. John 10, 27, 28. Jesus speaking says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, I know we're not focused on eternal life, but it is in verse 25 of our verses here, which says, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. You realize that eternal life, you know, people think about eternal life and they think about after they die. That's when everybody thinks about eternal life. But eternal life actually starts now. And it doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. Eternal life has started. Now, if you've not been saved, eternal life in hell has started. But when you're saved, eternal life begins the moment you're saved. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And by the way, a lot of my verses I memorized in New King James, so it may not match your scripture. But as you think about that, clearly this world isn't heaven. But Jesus wants us to have a little heaven on our way to heaven. Since the scripture is clear, and it is clear, that the reason people leave the church is because they aren't true believers, we have to ask ourselves, how come there are so many members in the church that are false believers? There it went. One reason is because they base their salvation on a false or an incomplete gospel. People are deceived by Satan. And another reason is that people do just plain make false professions. You look, a false and incomplete gospel, I think I said profession a while ago, but I should have been gospel. Today, in churches, I mean, I don't know, again, since I don't know you all, I don't know where you've, you know, how extensive you've been outside of church, this church, or how much you've read, and how much you know about other churches. It's a shame, the things that pass as being the gospel that you can hear at other places. You know, and I know them mainly because people tell me. You know, when I'm asking them what they believe it takes for them to get to heaven, they start telling me these things. And you hear, you know, now maybe you'll hear part of the gospel, but then it's either got something added to it, usually works, or it leaves key ingredients of the gospel out. And people, now, I don't care. I'm out of place. believe, while we have to believe to be saved, believe is more than just a head belief. It's more than just, you know some facts about Jesus, and so you believe those facts and you're saved. It's more than that. I had a person tell me they knew they were saved because his wife was pregnant. She lost one baby, and he prayed that the other one would live, and it lived, so he was saved. This pastor, so-called pastor, went and talked to him before me, told him, yeah, sound like you're saved. Now, I know the guy used to work for me. His father and I have been best friends since he was a little kid. He was raised with my kids. I know him. He's drinks, he's into drugs, he's into porn, doesn't go to church. Now, why would you think that a person who does all those things, why would you think that person's a Christian? Tell me. You shouldn't, because they're not. And I know that riles people up, but you cannot get away from it. Scripture never talks about someone living like that after they're saved. Remember, it's not their knowledge that's the issue. It's a changed life. You know, it's not intellectual refinement that prevents an unbeliever from believing in God, but it's his ungodliness and unrighteousness that moves him to suppress the truth. A man isn't righteous because of what he knows or what he knows to be right. I have no idea where I'm at, so I'm winging it. But because he knows what is good or because he denounces what is evil, that doesn't make a person saved. Some people, just come into church and they just kind of declare themselves saved without anything ever happening in their lives, without God ever getting hold of them. You know, most people that are in church, most people, have a gap in their testimony. Now, what I'm saying is, and I said it before, maybe, but they, during their Christian life, they were going to church, and for some reason, they left the church. Like a child leaving home and running to sin as fast as they can. Some kids run before they get out of home. I know my two sons, they made professions of faith. They both left home running to sin. And their lives weren't changed. Now, it seemed to be. They read their Bible. I'd go in and find one of my sons reading his Bible. And so you think, yeah, they're saved. But then when they leave, my youngest son moved out, moved in with another, with a girl. Their lives were never really changed by their profession of faith. So you know that profession of faith was false. Well, and that leads to, actually I'm already in it. People do make false professions of faith. Again, I've seen people coming forward at the altar call, at invitation time. You see people walking up. I've seen people just kind of sauntering up like they're, whatever. Maybe they're smacking gum and they're smiling. And so they walk up here and they say, well, I want to get saved. And I've counseled them, those same people that's done that. Now, let me ask you something. When God saves you, He shows you your sin. He shows you the vileness of your sin. He breaks you. Nobody gets saved unless they're broken. What are you smiling about? What's so leisurely? And then you know, you hear people say, well, I was saved, you know, sometime in the year 1984. I ain't really sure when I got saved, but I just realized through the year that I got saved sometime, really. You know, at the moment you're saved, now I know you all know this, we all believe alike, we get the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved, right? Please tell me y'all believe that. So, the Holy Spirit, you also believe, is God. So, here you are. You've been showed your sin. You've been broken by God. God Himself enters you. You tell me you don't remember that. Then you're not saved. If you don't have an experience that you... Now, I realize some people might not remember the date. Now, I don't know why they wouldn't remember the date. For me, I might not remember anything else, but I remember November 14th, 1989. I won't belabor the point. Hopefully you get it. But I skipped the point. You know, I worry about kids today, especially these people with these gaps in their testimonies that come back and say, well, I was saved at church camp. I know y'all are getting ready for church camp. Believe it or not, I used to be a youth director. The pastor that would put me in as youth director needed his head examined. You know, worst experience of my Christian life, by the way. But... again, I was in Southern Baptist churches, and so that's where most of my experience lies. You know what most gospel presentations involve at these church camps and stuff? You know, they have this exciting music. Kids are screaming like on Sunday night. You know, I mean, I said that like as a negative, but, you know. I didn't mean it that way, but kids are all screaming and happy, you know, and then at some point they might get a little sermonette on love by some little Christianette, and then while they're in all this happy mood, he says, who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? Wait, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Of course, who don't want to go to heaven? I mean, you ask anybody wants. So they raise their hand. He says, okay, say this prayer after me. So he leads them in some little pointless prayer. And, you know, I grew up in the Southern Baptist hearing about the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer is not biblical, by the way. There's no, God didn't tell the rich young ruler when he come and asked how to get saved. He didn't say, well, you just need to say the sinner's prayer. So then they say, well, now you... Congratulations, welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Now go home, tell your parents you're saved and you need to get baptized. So little Johnny goes home and tells his parents, and you know, and if they're Christian parents, you know, maybe they're all excited. They go get little Johnny baptized and raise him in a Christian home. And they, you know, he starts getting a little out of line. They start telling him, remember, you got saved back whenever. And then little Johnny gets to learning what sin is. You know, gets in high school, gets a little taste of sin. And he starts running to sin as fast as he can. As soon as he gets out of home, he leaves home and he leaves the church running to sin. Now, another statement that I can bite a nail into over is people talking about little Johnny ain't been in church in 10 years. He's, you know, maybe an alcoholic, cusses like a sailor, but little Johnny just needs to get back in church. Johnny needs to get saved, and then he will get back in church. Now, I understand that, but you know, not all churches are the same. You can get in a church and never hear the gospel. You can never hear even a part of the gospel. And hearing a false gospel is worse than no gospel. It's like, I made somebody mad by saying most tracts are worthless. And he said, well, it's better than nothing. And well, they're not better than nothing, because a false gospel is worse than nothing. As I try to find my place again, so I say, don't tell somebody that you're living in sin. Now, you may want them to get back in church, and I understand that. Remember, we have four kids. Between the four of them, only one of them's in church. Well, only one of them's in church now, and he made a new profession of faith. And so maybe he's saved, maybe he's not. But I always told them, I told Damon over and over again, do not let someone tell you you need to get back in church, because you're lost. You need to get saved and get back in church. I said, don't let anyone convince you. All you need to do is get back in church. I understand that that's people's inclination. You know, get them in church and let God speak to them. You know, that's okay if they're in the right church. But who knows if you're going to get them in the right church. There's not very many of them, by the way. Not very many of them. Even here, where there's a church, sometimes two churches on one corner. There's churches everywhere. They're still not good churches. But you have these people that come up, they make a profession of faith, and next week they don't show up. You call them, they don't answer. Next week, they don't show up. You call them, they don't answer. So you go see them. Their car's there. You hear the TV on. You knock on the door. They don't answer. That's the end of it. They cut you off. Even people that you supposedly led to the Lord. And you tell me them people saved. Now, they'll go out and tell people, oh, I'm a Christian. I got saved up there whenever. Maybe it won't be immediately. Maybe they're around for a few months, maybe a few years. Maybe they make a profession of faith and, oh, they're all excited and they get involved in the church, and maybe they're teaching Sunday school class, they're working in VBS and Sunday night. Awanas, okay. but then something happens, or heaven forbid, somebody offends them. Well, it's not. And they leave the church. Well, again, that's proof that they were never there to begin with. I'm going to skip the rest of that point. I just looked at the clock. People are deceived by Satan. They are. You know, Satan can do some amazing things, and he'll do almost anything to convince you you're saved. Satan wants you to believe you are saved. He don't care if you go to church every Sunday. He don't care if you work in church. This nonsense, what Satan causes you to doubt your salvation, think about it. Why would he do that? If Satan caused you to doubt your salvation, you might go and get saved. You ever have anyone come to you and say, well, I kind of doubt, I'm having trouble believing I'm saved. I'm kind of doubting it. Shame on you if you say, oh, the devil's just making you do that. Don't worry about it, honey. You were saved back when. It's not our place to affirm somebody's salvation. Most churches today will do almost anything to prop up someone's false profession, to keep someone in church at all costs, regardless of their lifestyle. Let me get back to some scripture so I can continue my point. But Hebrews chapter 3, and if you're flipping to them, you might want to hang on to Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now, says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Well, how can we know that we're really of God's house? Because we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That doesn't mean that we're hanging on with everything we got, because God is the one who hangs on to us. The Lord keeps those who belong to Him. In John 6:39, He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. There's a warning in Hebrews 3:12 that says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. So it's a warning. Now, He says, brethren. Don't make the mistake of seeing the word brethren and automatically assume that He's talking about Christians, because in this case, He's not. He's talking about Jewish brethren. So, you know, there are groups that say, see, you can lose your salvation. Well, He's talking to Jews. He's a Jew. Now, we assume He is, since we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. But so staying with the Lord is the difference between possession and profession. In John 8:31, He says, again, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. The sin of empty words, you know. People make false professions, and people say all the time. I know I use Matthew 7:21 a lot. And Matthew 7:21 through 23, and Jesus speaking. First, He starts out in verse 21 by saying, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Now, He's talking about people like us, people in church, people that making profession of faith. He's not talking about, somebody out here that's living in sin, no affiliation with church. And He's talking about religious people, if you will. He goes on to say, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And in verse 23, He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you know, they acknowledge Jesus' Lordship. And three times they're saying, in Your name, in Your name, in Your name. You know, kind of like people, you know, say a prayer in the name of Jesus. In Your name. It's like people believe that in Your name is kind of like a magic pill. Yet, in spite of that, He's telling them, basically, they're not getting in. You know, no matter what they say, no matter what they claim, no matter what, whether they mention all these things that they did. No matter what you want. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a teacher, if you're a song leader, if you're a pastor. It applies to a lot of people. Story I'll stay off of. They're kind of mirroring what Luke says in Luke 6:46. But why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Trying to skip through in a hurry. you know, it's a popular teaching in churches today that they can enjoy assurance of salvation no matter what their lives are like. Should leave a story out, but I'm not going to. There's a story in John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. I'm pretty sure it's in that book. I didn't look it up. But he tells a story of and I'm just ad-libbing, I don't have it written down. He tells a story about visiting with another pastor. I don't know what's going on. Maybe he's preaching there or something. And the other pastor's taking him on a tour of the city, and he notices all these liquor stores and that are like, they're unique, and he mentions them to this pastor. And the pastor says, oh yeah, he's a member of my Sunday school class. John MacArthur's kind of taken back, and he says, and he asks, well, does that bother him? And he says, well, we've talked about it some, but he feels somebody that people are going to buy it anyway, so they just, well, buy it from him. So then MacArthur asks him, well, what's his personal life like? And he says, well, he did divorce his wife last year, and he is living with a younger woman. Well, MacArthur says there's an uneasy silence between them for a few minutes, and then the other pastor says, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe that Christians can live like that. MacArthur's response is kind of like mine. They can't. He's not a Christian. He may be faithful in Sunday school every week. He may give to the church bunches of money. He may profess to be a Christian, but he's not. People get, you know, they start getting nervous about things and get upset. But Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In Matthew 24:24, he says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Sorry about that. Now, who does these false Christ and false prophets work for? Who's helping them? Who's behind them? Well, Satan's behind them. And so they want to deceive people, just as Satan wants to deceive you. And what's he want to deceive you to do? I mean, he's not trying to get you out of church. He deceives you into thinking that you are saved. Real quick, look at Hebrews chapter 6. You know, there are several scariest verses in the Bible. You know, Matthew 7:21 is one of the very top ones, and it's one that I use a lot. Now, this is, too, in kind of a different way. Involves people that we know that... let me just read it first. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. You know, this is taught basically two ways, both of which are wrong. One group teaches, see, you can lose your faith. Look at this. You can lose your faith. And of course, Southern Baptists, I don't know about anybody else, but, you know, they're the kings of the eternal security. And they teach, I used to teach, that, see, this says if you lose your faith, if you could lose your salvation, it's impossible for you to get it back. Well, that's not what it says. You know, they're talking about these Jewish, you know, he's talking to Jewish readers, and these Jews are all, you know, they're coming and they're standing right on the edge of salvation. They're, you know, he's got them right here, and I'm sure if you've shared the gospel much, you've had people at that point. They're right there, and you've already thought in your mind, I've got them. They're coming in. And then for some reason, at the last second, instead of falling forward into salvation, they fall backwards away from salvation. Now, this scripture does teach that they're not getting to that point again. God's done all He's going to do. They are not getting that close to salvation again, which means they're not getting saved. I almost hated that verse when I started understanding the meaning of it, thinking about my sons. But the only thing is, we don't know how close somebody is. It doesn't matter. We do not know. Someone can be boo-hooing their heads off, and you think that they're just right there. They've made a profession of faith, and you know these people that are all happy that leave the church, and we think, they're not coming in. They'll never get another chance at salvation. Well, if they're the ones that these are talking about that are that close, it's true, they're not going to. But we don't know how close someone is. I don't know how close my sons were when they made, because people make professions of faith. They're nowhere near close to salvation. It's very important. So as you think about people that have left the church that you're witnessing to, and people who are in the church or for whatever reason, and you're trying to talk to them about the gospel, one of the hardest things to do sometimes in evangelism is to get people lost. You may think that sounds kind of goofy, but the trouble, you know, these people, recently, my mom died, and we had her funeral. And at her funeral, I didn't share the gospel. And I usually share the gospel with people at funerals. Not only that, for a week or two, I didn't want to share the gospel with anybody. And twice in my life, I've been to that point where I just didn't want to share the gospel. Well, you know what God did? Since I wouldn't go out looking for somebody, He sent someone to me, to my house. The guy spent 3 hours there. His pickup bed was full of beer cans. The guy cussed like a sailor. He told me he didn't go to church, but he knows he's saved because he believed in Jesus. And that a preacher very early on made him understand that as long as he believed in Jesus, it didn't matter what he did, he was saved. I spent 3 hours trying to show him that he wasn't saved. See, people have to know that they're lost before they can get saved. They have to know that they've sinned before an almighty God. They have to understand that the Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's our job to tell them. And that forgiveness that can only come from Jesus, it's found in Him. In Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So they have to understand their sin, that they need God's forgiveness and where it's found. And that forgiveness is available. It's available for all of us. I mean, everybody, it seems like, that knows anything about Scripture knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That kind of includes all of us, doesn't it? But they also have to understand. You wouldn't think so, but they do need to understand that it's not automatic. That Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They have to know that. And they have to know that it's impossible to get to heaven on their own. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So they have to understand that they need God's forgiveness. They have to understand God's forgiveness is available, and they have to understand that they can't earn their way to heaven. I tell them that they can't save themselves, and they can't help God save them. The salvation comes only through God. So then, you know, the question is, what does it take for a person to get saved? Well, it starts out by turning from sin and self. You have to turn from sin and self. In the Bible, we call that repentance. In Luke 13:3 says, but unless you repent or turn, you will all likewise perish. Now, there's some that tries to say perish means die, but everybody's going to die. It doesn't matter whether you repent or not. So you have to turn from sin and self, but turning from sin and self isn't enough. That's like turning over a new leaf. You not only have to turn from sin and self, you have to turn to someone. Of course, that someone's Jesus. Remember, he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, he didn't say I am a way. He didn't say I'm a truth or a life. No, he said I am the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way. So then, the best news of all, though, is found in Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. We do have to confess. I mean, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Making it public is a very important thing to do. It's not a minor thing. You know, you've heard people, I know I'm breaking out of it, but you hear people that say, I got saved back whenever, but, you know, I was kind of embarrassed to tell anyone. So I didn't tell anyone. I had a woman wanting to get saved one night. I shared the gospel with her, and she agreed with her. She wanted to get saved. And so after it was all over, I told her, you need to talk to the pastor and let him know you're going to need to be baptized. Well, I couldn't do that. Everybody believes I'm a Christian. I said, well, then you're not saved. I said, if you're unwilling. Now, she got saved about 2 years later. But making it public is not a minor thing. It's a big thing. And I'm past time. I don't know where to go. I'll just skip all that. I want to read you, though, this article. I read it yesterday on Fox News, and I debated about sharing it, but I'm going to. Here's what it says. The title of it was, and that, now this isn't a believer. This comes from secular news. But listen, the number of self-proclaimed Christians is shrinking in America. Now, I don't think that the survey reveals an important truth. Fewer people claim a Christian affiliation than ever before. Now, I believe that. It says, and those who claim no religious affiliation are the fastest growing group in America. I agree with that. We know church numbers are dwindling. And when I talk about church, and by the way, as I talk about people leaving the church, I'm not talking about the local body. Just because somebody leaves this church, that doesn't mean that they're lost. I'm talking about the universal church, the church in general. Okay. While fewer people may belong to Christian churches or communities, Americans will likely retain some form of religious identity, especially if that's what's happening in Europe is an indicator of things to come. A new Pew Forum survey conducted in Western Europe reveals that Christianity is waning there even faster than it is the United States. And while most adults surveyed in Western Europe still do consider themselves Christians, The vast majority of them don't attend church services. And it goes on with some other nonsense and some good stuff. But anyway, I've kind of overstayed my welcome. And I don't know what to say. I'm done, I guess. So I'm going to close in prayer. Or was you wanting to do that? Okay. Father, we just bow before your throne tonight as we rush boldly to your cross. And Father, we can only rush there because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you can use your word no matter who brings it. I mean, you used Balaam's donkey to speak, so you can even use me. So I thank you for your word. I thank you for however you're going to use it. My prayer in every church service that I attend and I'm praying is I pray that we leave different than we were when we got there. And Father, even in a group this size, it's doubtful that everyone here tonight is true believers. Since I don't know everybody, I don't know who has and who hasn't made a profession of faith, but it's doubtful that everyone is a genuine believer. And so I pray tonight that they would come to know you before they no longer have a chance. I believe that people all the time hear your gospel. They're drawn by your gospel. The Holy Spirit may be dealing with them. And then they walk away without doing anything about it, never to have another opportunity. I know I remember a tagline I used to use that many people who say they're going to get saved in the 11th hour die at 10:30. And so, Father, I pray that that wouldn't be anyone here, that people would know that they know that they know that they're true believers and that they genuinely are. Father, I just pray that your word would have a work on us in whatever way you're going to do it. Father, whatever you're going to do, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.